The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Okay, let's get started. Before we jump into what I had planned for tonight, just wanted to ask anyone if we're still good with when we come to the scriptures, that there are two things we need to discover, or what we want to have clear in our minds, is the divine author's intent and then the human author's intent. We're still good on that? Everybody's good? Okay. If you have any questions, I know that can at times seem a little, it can, after you get away from any kind of think about it, there are going to be probably things that, you'll think of. But so if you think of it, just bring it up, because it's a really important, important thing. So tonight, let's talk about some of the problems that we'll have with interpreting scripture. So again, a lot of the reasons why we struggle so much when it comes to things in the Bible that are that seem to be we don't have answers for. To give you an example, I have a friend of mine who was working on his PhD in Old Testament I want to say Southwest. No. It wasn't a PhD. It was a Doctor of Ministry. I'm to this day, I'm still clueless as to what the difference is with a DMin and a PhD. But anyway, it was in Old Testament. So people say, oh, well, DMins are more practical doctorates, and then PhDs are academic doctorates. But he's getting a DMin in Old Testament. Like, isn't Old Testament academic? Anyway, so he's working on it, and he calls me one day, and he's just like, Shane, I am so frustrated, man. I feel like as I'm digging deeper into trying to deal with some of the issues we find in the Old Testament, I'm finding that it's really shaking my faith. It's making me feel like the Bible's not inerrant, that there's errors on here. And he's starting to say, I think I understand what's going on with all the scholars and the people these days. You know, like your Rob Bells and all these guys that are like saying, oh, the Bible's not inspired anymore, and you know, all this stuff. And I think I'm starting to kind of understand where they're coming from. You know, I just feel like there's a lot of Old Testament passages here that I'm wrestling with and I can't come to resolve. And he's just like, Shane, what am I supposed to do? You know? And it's an interesting thing, because it's really common. It happens a lot where we're face to face with problems and or scripture references that we don't know how to handle. We don't know how to deal with it, and so we end up in dire straits. Like my friend wanting to drop out because he's feeling like it's shaking his faith, and you know he's not sure he believes in or wasn't believing in the authority of the scripture and inspiration of scripture. The thing that is really, really funny to me, and one of the things that I think is really common today, is we are really, really quick to look at a passage of scripture and we can't figure it out. We're wrestling with it. We're having a hard time. We are really quick to find the fault in the Bible instead of ourselves. You know, it's like, oh, okay, well, I can't understand it. I can't seem to reconcile it. So that there must be an error in the scriptures. It's really funny how that happens. And so when I was talking to my friend, I had mentioned that very thing. It's just like, you know, do you think, man, that this is something wrong? There's something wrong with how we are approaching the scriptures. There's something wrong with us as to how we're trying to interpret it. You know, because a lot of the things that, you know, he brought up, the scriptures that he brought up that he thought were problematic, I didn't think were problematic at all. Sat down, talked about it. I said, I can see how you could think that this is a problem. I can see how you could do it. But the issue is not the Bible. The issue here is us. because we want to give ourselves way, way too much credit. And I think we do that a lot. One of the things was is the location of I. I've been told by Hebrew or Old Testament scholars that it's pronounced I. You would probably know it more as AI, right? After the fall of Jericho, they went to I or AI. Anyway, scientists came out and they started to do some excavating of that area, and they said, "Oh, what we found is over the years we have been wrong when it comes to the location of AI, because we did some archaeological digs and we found remnants of that city 100 miles away from where the Bible says AI existed." So scientists have discovered AI here. Now, this is the thing that's interesting. Biblical scholars are like, "Oh, well, if you read the Hebrew text, you could make this adjustment here to say that, you know, that AI was more, the Bible meant that it was more where they found it, 100 miles away from where we thought it was the whole time." And I'm just like, you know, all this time I'm like, well, the Bible is pretty clear, I think, as to where the location is. I don't know if it's that easy for us to do this. And so people are trying to get the Bible to mention where the city was. The thing that I thought was really interesting is, Shane, that the scientists have found it here. That means the Bible is wrong where they said that it was here. And I'm just like, why do we do that? And that's the thing that I always thought was really interesting. Why do we do that? You know, because they would be like, "Well, how do you deal with that, Shane?" I would just say, because the scientific discovery is wrong. Right. So.
That's the reason the Lord says, ask and keep on asking.
Yeah.
More,
yeah, there's a lot more. So my thought is, okay, so scientists say that they have discovered artifacts that come from the city of Ai in this area. So the city of Ai is actually supposed to be here, 100 miles away. So therefore, biblical scholars, the academic community, they say that the Bible is wrong. So then we, as the science or the biblical community or the church or the modern evangelicalism, we say, "Oh, well, there's a way to explain this," and we start twisting our Hebrew and we start doing things to try to figure it out and all this stuff. And I've just always maintained, well, you know, I understand that scientists think that that's where it is, but I believe AI is where the Bible says that it was, because the Bible is our authority. Science is not my authority. You know, and again, I just say, I think we're giving science too much credit, way too much credit. I mean, to this day, scientists still can't decide if eggs are good for you or bad for you. If they can't decide that, I'm still feel like it's probably better for us to veer on the side of trusting in God's word. All right, so what happens? Here, a couple of years later, they dig a little deeper where the Bible says AI was, and guess what they found? Artifacts from the city of AI, right where the Bible says it was. Now, how foolish now do we look as the academic, the Bible, the biblical, evangelical community to the world when we start to see that? See, I think what we're doing is we're putting too much credit into what science has discovered. And a lot of this stuff it's still plaguing us today. Now, I'm not saying right or wrong when it comes to your view of creation, whether you are old earth, new earth, 24-hour day, you know, 1,000-year day, whatever. But the issue is that does our view of creation, does our principles, does it stem from the biblical text, or is it coming from scientific discoveries that we found in the world? So radiocarbon dating is one. So scientists discover this thing called radiocarbon dating, and all of a sudden it revolutionizes how we approach the book of Genesis now. So before, everyone thought literal 24-hour days, you know, just, you know, 24-hour days, bang, done, sun, moon, bing, bing. But now, all of a sudden, radiocarbon dating is showing that, you know, all of these things could be longer or could have existed longer than, you know, 6,000 years or 7,000 years, wherever we are on the new earth thing. And so my question has always been, is it the Bible that's teaching us this, or is it your radiocarbon dating that's affecting how we're going to approach the scriptures? You know what I mean? And so what I did was I talked with a friend of mine who's a geologist, and we talked about radiocarbon dating. So you know how they'd use radiocarbon dating and they say, okay, this is like 10 million years old and all this stuff. What's that? Okay, so yeah. So he is working on his PhD in geology, and one of the things that they don't say very much, they don't want to admit to, but radiocarbon dating is actually flawed. One of the things that they don't know is they have never had they discovered radiocarbon dating like 2000? No, not 2000. in the 1900s, but anyway, what I'm saying is, what they're saying is, it's just calculating the amount of carbon that actually leaves something that was alive and the rate of it, and so that they can go back. The problem is what they don't know is they have the rate of it, they got the time of it, but it's only for like 100 years or, you know, or 200 years or something like that. They don't actually have a specimen where they've actually gone 1,000 years to see that if it was. So they're assuming way too much when it comes to radiocarbon dating. So it's flawed. It's so much more work needs to be done in it, but we're allowing that to dictate how we're going to approach the scriptures. Okay? So that's one of the things that I find that's really fascinating when it comes to ourselves, and when it comes to I think the academic community or just anybody really. I think we give ourselves too much credit when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture, and I think that in a lot of ways we are too quick to judge what God is doing, whether what God does is good, whether it's right, whether it's acceptable, whether it's not acceptable. All of those things play into how we come to look at the scriptures, all right? So you got to understand that this has been a very eye-opening thing for me, and maybe in the last 10 years of ministry that I've been into, because like I said, my undergraduate degree was in biblical studies, but it was, but my emphasis was in apologetics. So all of this science and getting science and Christianity to gel and all of that kind of stuff was a very important thing to me. But all of a sudden, I started to find that there were problems. But like I said, my first default now was to tell everybody, the problem is not the Bible, the problem is us. That's our first deal, okay? So let's make sure that the problem's not us before we start throwing stones at the Bible, okay? So some of the things like I talked about before is like culture affects how we read the Bible. I mean, sometimes when I listen to preachers in our country today, they make Jesus sound like he is a Anglo-American male who suffers from the same psychological dysfunction that all 30-year-old American male from the East Coast struggle with. You know, Jesus was not an American. I know that's a shame in a lot of ways, but you know, but Jesus was not an American citizen, so he is not bound to our to our cultural ideologies, to our prejudices, all of those types of things. It's funny to me when I meet people from other cultures, things that we're struggling with that bother us a lot doesn't bother them. It doesn't faze them at all. You know, it's just absolutely phenomenal to me when you meet people from other countries who are Christians. Jesus's framework, Jesus's cultural ideology is going to probably be more, you know, Mediterranean. You know, he was a Jew. He's going to be more like Tony's culture, you know. So, you know, it's just different. So things that the people were upset with, or people were holding to, their values, the value systems, the morality, all of those types of things are going to be dealt with there. And Jesus was communicating to people in that culture, in that context. So one of the things that I think is interesting is how culture will affect the way we see Scripture. So again, I'm only going to use this as an example. We're not going to get into it, okay? So don't ask me questions about my eschatology or revelation. I'm just giving you an example of what culture does and how it affects the way people actually interpret Scripture. So if you are from a more Eastern, I think I talked about this a little bit, if you're from a more Eastern culture, Eastern cultures don't necessarily see things, especially when it comes to progression, in a linear line. We as Western people will see things and progressions in a linear line. What do I mean by that? So one of the things that you see is in the book of Revelation. Okay, so in the book of Revelation, you have a bunch of different judgments that are coming, right? So you got the seals, and then you got the bowls, then you got the scrolls, then you got the trumpets, right? You got all those judgments that God is bringing. A Western mind will look at that, and we're going to think, okay, well, this is what's going to happen as the future unfolds. First, there's going to be the seals, and then the seals are going to come down and bring judgment. And then after the seals is going to be the bowls, and God's going to pour out the bowls, and judgment's going to come. And then after that, the scrolls, judgment comes. And then after that, so you see what we're doing as a Western culture? We're looking at it as a line. We're going bang, bang, and then after that is going to be this. After that is going to be this. After that's going to be the trumpets. All right, do you know how a lot of people in Eastern cultures, because they don't see things in a line, they see things in a circle. They see things in circles. So they'll put things in a circle and, you know, they'll do process of elimination. So what happens from those that are reading Revelation when they see that, what they're saying is, here's the seals. The seal, the judgment of the seals happened. And then another way of describing it is bowls. And then another way of describing it is going to be scrolls. And then another way of describing it is going to be trumpets. What does that mean? It means that all of these things are circular. So the first seal that's broken, the first bowl, the first scroll, the first trumpet, it's all the same event. The second seal, the second bowl, the second scroll, the second trumpet is all the same event. You see what I mean? So they see things more in circles. So you see how that affects how you would actually read the Scriptures. Okay, so even culture affects how we read it. So this is why I'm saying, is it the Bible that's wrong, or is it us? Is there something wrong with us, how we're reading it? As much as I try, I cannot seem to break away from reading Scripture like a American Hawaiian 46-year-old male pastor. I just can't. I can't read the Bible like a 25-year-old Chinese or 25-7-year-old Russian. I can't. This is how I am. So this is what I'm saying is that when we approach and we have issues when it comes to the scriptures, we got to recognize our own shortcomings, our own faults. Okay? All right, before I go on, is there any questions or comments with that? Because that was kind of a big load I just dropped on you. Okay, I don't want to go into the revelation. Well, Shane, do you believe in the recapitulation thing? I don't know. All I'm saying is that people, when it comes to the book of Revelation, the thing that I think is really interesting is how culture really affects the way an individual will read it, you know? If you have a culture that's more, they're into more symbols and signs and, you know, reading, you know, or figurative color, they like the pictures more. They're going to read the book of Revelation a little bit different than someone who's more, you know, logical, analytical, you know, non-sensational, you know, all of that kind of stuff. They're going to read it differently. Okay? So what we have to do when we interpret scripture, we've got to make sure that we are doing everything to try to be as benign as possible. How do we do that? So what is the best way for us to be able to do that? The best way to do this is for us to have our theology square before we interpret the scripture. Okay? That's throughout all of church history, that's the one thing that has been consistent. Okay? Because if you don't believe that God is a triune being, if you don't believe in the Trinity, are you going to read the scriptures different than somebody who does? Yeah. If you don't believe that Jesus was God, are you going to read the scriptures differently than another person, than a person who believes that Jesus is God? The thing is, here's another thing. If you believe that the Bible is the divine, God-breathed, inspired word of God, do you think that individual is going to read that book or interpret scripture differently than a person who doesn't believe or thinks that the Bible is just a book? A lot different. We're going to interpret scriptures a lot different. We're going to apply scriptures a lot different. So throughout all of church history, we've seen a very, very important thing, that we, as the body of Christ, we have got to have our theology square and get that right before we attempt to grapple with a lot of the scriptures. So I'm not discouraging everyone from reading the scriptures. What I'm saying is that a lot of you guys have been Christians for a while, so I'm assuming that we all have our theology at a certain level, at some level. But that's what we're doing here as we're talking about. As we're going through the Baptist Faith and Message, this is what we're doing. We're making sure that our theological framework is in the right place, okay? So right now what we're dealing with is we're dealing with the doctrine of Scripture. We're talking about the Bible, okay? We talked about inerrancy. We talked about infallibility. We talked about all this stuff. Now we're talking about interpretation. One of the big things that is shown a high percentage, one of the big things is the misunderstanding of Scripture are things that are leading people to become atheists. It's a phenomenal number, that a percentage that's going on right now. More so than ever in church history, right now, the struggles that people have with understanding Scripture and how it plays out in our cultural context is turning more people away from Christianity than ever before. Okay, so, yeah, go ahead.
Don't you think that has a lot to do with a lot of bad preaching out there?
I think that definitely plays a part, for sure. I think that, you know, I mean, there are times where I'm listening to preaching on the radio where I'm kind of like, you know, well, you know, I got the Astro thing. Where does that come from? Why? And so right now, the frustrating thing is, why? Why are you even saying that? What do you got to gain from all of this stuff? Why would you even say something like that, you know? It's just like, if you look at the scripture, you see that Jesus actually wasn't barefoot. He had red rubber shoes. It's like, and everyone Great. Why? Who cares whether he had red rubber shoes or not? How is that going to help me preach the gospel to my neighbor? You know, so there's just bizarre things that you hear on the radio sometimes. It's just, I don't know. But yes, I think that there's a lot of teaching out there, bad teaching that is messing a lot of the stuff up. But like I said, bad theology is going to cause you to read the Bible wrong. You're going to misinterpret things because of bad theology. That's why we need to make sure that our theology is correct. Now, when people interpret things like I was sharing that one time where a televangelist was on TV and he was actually showing from Scripture how God the Father was, you know, 6 foot tall. You know, he had a hand span of, you know, 7 inches. You know, he wore a size 10 shoe. You know, his waist was the... I mean, I get trying to do that with Jesus. You know, I get that. But God the Father... And so he's talking this, and the whole crowd is just, seeing it. You know, his hand span is from this to this, and spent this whole time just talking about how God the Father is a 6 foot, you know, man with this whole thing. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, why 6 feet? I would think that God the Father, if he was actually, he wouldn't let a human being be taller than him. I mean, Shaq could probably take God the Father and body slam him, you know? Just the whole time I'm thinking, this is just bizarre. And everyone's clapping, everyone's having a great time. If his theology was square, he would not have even approached trying to interpret the scripture this way, because the Bible makes it very clear, God is spirit, right? Okay. Right. How can you be a 6 foot man with a size 10 shoe and be omnipresent? Right? I mean, this is what I mean. The theology, he didn't have that square, so he's looking at scripture and he's interpreting scripture this way. Now, guys, I'm giving you some extreme examples here, but this happens even in a smaller scale. That is more apt to jump in. Like, of course, we would all hear something like this and be like, oh, okay, this is weird. That's easy. What about the sneaky stuff? That's the thing that is hard. And that's the stuff that we've got to make sure that that's the reason why we have to have our theology straight, so that we can recognize when someone is misapplying or misinterpreting scripture. Okay, I don't know. That's kind of a long way of answering your question. So yes, false teaching will definitely do that, because it's undercutting our foundations. Okay, so all that to say, we're going to tackle a very, very difficult thing. But I wanted to make sure that we're clear, because if we understand that the problem more or less rests with us and our theology or our inability to understand things, we're going to approach scripture and we're going to have a really hard time. Okay, and these scriptures that we're going to talk about here are scriptures that cause Christians to become atheists, okay, if that were possible. So if they became atheists, what would we assume? We would assume theologically that they weren't Christians in the first place, because that's what 1 John tells us, right? So even that statement right there, I needed to clarify with theology. Okay, so, but professing Christians, the people who profess to be Christians, are now atheists. It's happening in a astronomical way. And a lot of the things that they're saying is that it's the Bible. The Bible is not holding up to things as to what I believe. Okay? So a lot of the comments that you hear about things like, well, the Bible is just not jiving with what I believe. Well, that's right there. There's a problem. Because the Bible is not a thing that we're supposed to compare to our own personal convictions to see if it jives, right? It's the Bible that's supposed to shape what we believe. The Bible is supposed to tell us what we believe. So if we say, okay, the Bible says that, you know, that murder is wrong. Well, I don't know if I think that murder is wrong. Well, as a Christian, we would say what? Well, I didn't think that that murder was wrong, but because the Bible says murder is wrong, therefore I believe that murder is wrong. Okay? Now, right there, I just set us up with something. If I didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God, would I make that conclusion? I would think, no, this is just a book. This is just Moses' opinion. I have my opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion, just like Moses is entitled to his opinion. So, you know, I guess we just agree to disagree that murder is wrong. Yeah, Tony. Right. I shall not lie. Belfast says. Right.
And if lying is okay after a certain
circumstances,
then stealing is okay. Then murder is okay. So,
right.
Situation ethics, that means whatever you feel is
correct. Right.
This is exactly what
you're saying. Right. And I've heard Christopher Hitchens, one of the four horsemen of the anti-theists, I was going to say the apocalypse, the anti-theists, Christopher Hitchens actually even said, there are some of the Ten Commandments that I agree with, and there's a lot of it that I don't agree with. How can you agree with some? This is Christopher Hitchens, one of the smartest men in the world. The late Christopher Hitchens, he's smarter now, he's saying that there's some Ten Commandments I agree with and some that I don't. How can you do that? How do you agree with some and then not agree with others, you know? So, and today, there's like a picking and choosing now as to what parts of the Bible we will believe, what parts of the Bible we will say is infallible or not. So, what started this, I think, is, are you guys familiar with Fuller Seminary? Believe it or not, Fuller at one time was a very conservative evangelical seminary. It's not the debauchery that it is today. I mean, if you want to get, this is what I tell people. It's like, should I go to Fuller Seminary or should I go to Southern? I said, number one, it's not because I think you should go to Southern because I'm a Southern Baptist. If you want to get your Master's of Divinity, go ahead and go to Southern Seminary. If you want to get your Master's of Divination, then go ahead and go to Fuller Seminary. Why? This is the downfall of Fuller. Everyone will say it. Everyone will talk about this. Fuller pulled inerrancy out of their doctrinal statement. They said they don't believe that the Bible is inerrant. But what Fuller will say is we believe that the Bible is infallible. Now, here's the thing, family. This is how you understand this. Watch how sneaky this is. This is what's happening today. Inerrancy means the Bible does not err, okay? So if you said, what's the definition of inerrancy? The Bible does not err. What's the definition of infallible? We believe the Bible's infallible. That's evangelicals, we believe that the Bible's infallible. What's the definition of infallible? Infallible means that the Bible cannot err. So even if it wanted to, it can't, okay? The Bible cannot err. So inerrancy, the Bible does not err. Infallible, the Bible cannot err. So, it's always been known that infallibility is the stronger of the two. Right? You know, people will say, infallibility, stronger than inerrancy. All right? It depends how you would look at it. But for me, if you're saying that the Bible cannot err, it's impossible to err, so... You know, it's like inerrancy kind of gives you that sense that there's a possibility, it just hasn't happened. Infallibility is saying no possibility. It's not possible for the Bible to err because it's written by God. All right? Well, watch what Fuller did. Fuller says, we believe in the infallible Word of God. Okay? So because it's known that infallibility historically is the stronger of the two, everyone thought, oh, okay, well, we're okay with Fuller throwing out the inerrancy because they still got the infallibility, and that's stronger. Okay? That's what happened. But what does Fuller really believe about that we believe in the infallible Word of God? When you dig in it and you get a definition as to what it is that they really believe about the Bible, Fuller says that the Bible contains the infallible Word of God. Do you see how sneaky that is? I don't know if you guys caught that. That it's in there. It's not the whole thing, but it's in there. We believe that the Bible has the Word of God, but it's, you know, we don't believe it's pervasive. Like I would say, is from Genesis to Revelation, Shane, do you believe every word is from the mouth of God? I would say absolutely. You ask a Fuller professor, do you believe that every word from Genesis to Revelation is from the mouth of God? They would say no. But we believe that in the Bible is the mouth of God. So why is that sneaky? Well, it's sneaky because people will say, oh, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. Nobody will think much of it. They'll just be kind of like, okay, well, they're calling the Bible the Word of God. What that contains the Word of God does is it leaves it open for you to decide what is the Word of God and what's not. Lawyers don't fall for that. That's why we know this now. So every person in here, we're not going to fall for this one anymore. But that's what happens. So it started back in the 80s when this is what Fuller did. Now here we are, and people feel like they have the right to decide in Scripture what is of God and what's not. We can decide what word of God I'm going to follow and what words I'm not. Because obviously, the Bible was wrong about homosexuality. I mean, right? That's what the culture is telling us. Obviously, it was wrong because homosexuality is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so the Bible was wrong. So therefore, everything that the Bible has to say that's negative about homosexuality, what do? Throw it out. That part obviously is not from the Word of God. It's the Pharisees and all those guys back then. They were all, you know, so that's not God's Word. But, oh, God is love. Oh, yeah, that's God's Word because we need to love everybody. Love the homosexuals. Love transgender. Love the murderers. You know, all these kinds of things. And we need to be okay with this. You see kind of what's happening? And this is what's happening in culture. But the thing that I feel like has started it was not the secular world. It started in the church. We were the ones that started this whole thing. We were the ones with seminary and all that kind of stuff. So you guys got to understand that every single year, Fuller Seminary is kicking guys out of the seminary believing this. And they're out there at churches teaching this. Okay? And we're talking thousands of graduates every year. Fuller's not the only one. They're not. Right over here, we have one seminary here in Denver that is notorious, super famous, super popular, and their reach is far beyond. I've met graduates from this seminary in Hawaii by the truckloads. ILIF School of Theology. Do you guys know where ILIF School of Theology is? Right there by DU. That seminary is pumping people out, and they're planting them all over the place, all over the world. Do you know what they believe over there? I mean, they're starting to try to incorporate aliens into their theology now. You know, it is just loony. Okay, so all these kinds of things are happening. But what is happening here? The thing that's happening here is we're looking at culture, okay? We're looking at everything, and the culture is affecting how we are interpreting Scripture, how we're reading the Bible. So when we come to the Bible, again, we see this and we think, Bible, oh, that's wrong. Therefore, you know, I have my doubts about the Bible. But what the problem is not the Scripture. The problem is ourselves. Because if you take countries, and I've talked to, I can't remember, I think, I believe Russia. There was a guy that I talked to from Russia. I think in Russia, it's actually illegal. Homosexuality is illegal. Like, you can't practice that. You'll go to prison for that stuff. The Christians in Russia have no issues with any of the homosexual sexuality stuff in Scripture. They just don't. Right? So how come in our culture, we're all bent out of shape over this stuff? You know? There's so many things that a culture will do to affect the way we read the Bible. Okay, so because of that, how do we deal, and this is a very, very important thing for our culture today and our country today, how do we deal with the things that are happening in our world, the evil things that are happening in the world, and why God allows these things to happen, and then people find scriptures that seem to support God making these things happen, and they struggle with it, all right? This is what's known as the problem of evil. Have you ever heard that term before, the problem of evil, theodicy? Theodicy comes from God and justice. So it's theodicy is basically the justification of God. So there is a whole theological discipline of guys that are spending years and years doing everything they can to justify God's actions. All right, this is the number one problem that Christians have had from the very beginning, trying to explain these hard things, because this is how we think. You think logically. You think, okay, God, well, let me do it. Let me not do it from memory. If God is all powerful, he could stop evil things. Make sense? If God is good, he would want to stop evil things. Okay, Don's going to jump the gun here. Don't jump the gun yet. So, evil exists. We see evil in this world. Therefore, there's no God. That's the logical conclusion that people come to in our culture today. If God is all powerful, he can stop evil, right? And we would all agree. If God is good, he would want to stop evil. But every time we look around the world, all we see is evil. So therefore, God doesn't exist. Or people will say, he's at least not all-powerful. Or he's just not good. Whoa. See, this has been a problem that has plagued Christianity for many, many years. Tony, you had something? Right. This is the response. What you just said, an individual would just go, well, if God would allow that to happen, I don't want anything to do with him. That's the response we get from our culture. Right. Right. So the response from our culture is, well, then Tony, can God stop it? So God is going to punish us while he's saving us. Right.
So he's believing as much as can be redeemed.
Okay, so, right. So natural response, that's just too much brain damage. I need a God that's going to help me do better in life, and I can't handle that kind of stuff. Right. Okay. So do you see? You see, kind of how culture is, though. Culture is just very matter of fact. I don't want anything bad to happen, and a God that would allow that stuff to be bad in order for me to be better, I can't handle that. I don't want that.
You don't deserve anything good.
Well, again, they would say, "I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't do anything wrong." Right. Okay. But Tony, what you're seeing is, here's Tony to just give you the thing, the point I'm trying to drive. He said it's a Western mindset, which is right. It's, but this is why we'll look at these types of situations.
Do other cultures then feel like, so if we say here in our Western culture, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done what that person over there has done. Do other cultures look at themselves as not good people?
Well, no. So my understanding, and this is from my traditional Japanese background, when you have an Eastern culture and a Western culture, we push people to stand out. You know, individuals, we all want to stand out. It's this idea of individual progress. It comes from Nietzsche, really, where Nietzsche is talking about how Western philosophy is our culture is definitely influenced by Nietzsche, where he's talking about the Übermensch, the supermen, men that are going to stand out, that are going to stand out from the crowd, that are going to be able to lead, that are going to do this. So, I mean, think about it. When you raise your children, right? You want them to succeed. You want them to stand out. You want them to be above the crowd. You want them to, you know, my son's a dentist, but we want to be able to say, but he's the best dentist in the entire world. You know, it's not enough for us to be like, oh, you know, my son, he's a politician. He's an average politician. No, I mean, you know, right? We want our individuality. We want to stand out. Eastern culture is not. Eastern culture is different. You want to blend in. You do not want to be the face. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to have attention on you. You want to hide in the crowd. That's where Eastern culture kind of pushes. So the issue with Eastern culture isn't so much the downfall is more is going to be more on the side. I am too evil and too wicked. I'm just not a good person. I don't deserve this. So when they hear the gospel, their response is going to be more, this is too good to be true. It doesn't involve me. You know, they don't feel like they deserve anything because their whole deal is to kind of blend in. So if Western culture is different, they hear the gospel and it's offensive at first. In the sense, it's not offensive in that here's something that they can't attain. It's something that in order for me to grab a hold of, I have to acknowledge the fact that I'm less than I think I am.
That's bad in Western.
Bad in Western. Right. Okay, so you see that. So you could tell someone in an Eastern culture that, you know, you're just a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. You are just going to be a part of the crowd. You are not going to stand out. And they would just be like, thank you. Amen. That's all I ever wanted. But a Western, you say that to a Western person, they're swinging, you know? You say the person that, you know, they've fallen short, they've broken commands, therefore they're sinners. What? Don't call me a sinner. I'm not no sinner. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I ain't no sinner, you know? And it right? Where does a lot of that stuff come from? Self-esteem movement, you know, all of those types of things. The supermen, the standing out, the achieving. Where you get this philosophy more than anything is in movies, You know, why is the Avengers, why are the superhero movies so popular today? Because it's blending in and it's affirming our cultural, you know, our cultural, what do you call it? The cultural norm, yeah. But the thing that's interesting about the superheroes is they're all flawed. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, that's what we want to society. We want people that are able to do a lot, but we don't want people to be so good that they make us feel bad about ourselves. Right? Yeah, go ahead, Tony. Yeah.
Understand him and limit him.
Right.
Because of the Eastern, no, God is limited.
Right.
There's no way you can understand. And this is why we have all this belittling of the Bible and Christianity and God.
Right. Sure. Right. And how we want to control is sinful. You know? The reason why I say it's immediately sinful is the very first reaction is to blame the Bible. We blame God and we blame the Bible as our first response. We never blame ourselves immediately, you know? It's always, you know, why did God do this? Why did God do this? Well, we never think, why should God do this? You know, what have I done to deserve anything, you know? So that's the culture. We look at God differently. Like in our culture today, Reformed doctrines like predestination, election, all of that kind of stuff is like immediately rejected because of you know, a lot of Nietzsche's thinking about Ayn Rand is another philosopher. You know, maybe some Immanuel Kant. It's always about striving. It's about control. Like Tony was saying, it's about control and all this stuff. So you put sovereignty in it, you lose control. Now, whatever you believe about Calvinism or not, this is what I think is really interesting. Our culture rejects it. But then I talked to a friend of mine. You guys actually met him. He lives in Brunei. Brunei has a sultan. So there's no government, there's no parliament, there's no people. This sultan, that's it. There's no democracy, there's no vote of the people, there's none of that stuff. It's whatever the sultan says is everything that they do. He was presented, and we were talking about Calvinism, and he was just like, okay. I said, you don't have an issue with that? No. He goes, actually sounds right to me. Like, so I thought it was interesting. His overall governing is a sovereign lord. It's a sovereign king. Whereas in America, our democracy is we the people, you know, it's government of the people, by the people, for the people. So we are conditioned to believe that we have control, ultimate control over governing authorities. He grew up in a place where he has no control over governing authorities. The governing authorities, that's it. It doesn't matter. Hey, my sultan, I just don't feel like this is good for that. Boom, done. You know, and he's out of his presence. Off with his head. You know, so it's amazing how culture, how all of our bias and all these things that we have is just a static noise that we carry when we approach the text. And so that's why we're gonna have to continue this. But again, let me end with this. So that's the tension in our culture. If God is all powerful, he can prevent evil. If God is good, he would prevent evil. We see that evil is all around us. Therefore, God is not all powerful. God is not good. Or God just doesn't exist. That's the conclusion of our culture today. And that's why there's so many people turning away from God. What we have a problem today is we try to deal with these issues based on science, philosophy, all of these types of things. What I want to let you know is when we come back next week and we talk about this, I'm going to show us how the scriptures makes this so clear, and the scriptures will help us answer this question. It's all we need is the scriptures, right? All right, let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.